Good morning, Calvary. I greet you in Christ's name, the awesome name of Jesus. Is God awesome? Amen. He is an awesome God. He is a good God. If you feel that God is awesome, raise your hands. I want to see hands. God is amazing. God is an awesome God. The sermon today is titled Freedom, Conscience, and My Brother. Our text is the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you would open your Bibles, I would like for you to follow along. We'll be reading that passage in a few minutes. Freedom, conscience, and my brother. I want to start by putting a picture in your mind that I think represents the emphasis of this message. 3 years ago, my wife and I were over in the Holy Land, and we visited a site of the ruins of the village of Capernaum on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. That place made an impression on me. It's known primarily for the ruins of the synagogue that's built on top of the synagogue that Christ would have been in, and for Peter's house, the ruins of Peter's house that's there. But off to the side, there are some other artifacts and so on. And one of them is pictured for you this morning, and that is an olive press. There's an olive press, and there's a big stone that is part of that olive press on the top. It has a hole in it, and that stone is rolled around, or was rolled around at the time when they used it, to crush the olives. It's a little bit different, perhaps, than the millstone that Christ talks about, but they're similar in a way. Jesus may have been looking at this very press, or one very similar to it, when he spoke to his disciples and a multitude about a millstone and the seriousness of offending a young believer in the faith, a young child or a believer in the faith, young believer. Matthew 18, verse 5 says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Now there is a picture that I would like you to think about as we go through this message. Can you imagine with me just a little bit having that stone with a hole in it and maybe a rope passed through that hole in the stone and tied around your neck and you to be taken out in a boat and thrown into the sea? That is the seriousness that's associated with offending a young Christian and to cause them to lose their faith. Jesus says it would be better for you to have this happen to you than for you to offend a young person. We're going to be talking about offenses today and the need to be careful in our brotherhood not to offend someone and to cause them to stumble. Should we be concerned about how we impact those around us who have a weak conscience and be turned away from following God by our actions? Yes, we should be concerned. Our unselfish love for others, especially those young in the faith, or those with a weak conscience, and our concern for their spiritual well-being and even their spiritual survival may cause us to curtail some of the freedoms that we have in Christ. I'd like to repeat that. Our unselfish love for others, especially those young in the faith or those with weak consciences, and our concern for their spiritual well-being and even their spiritual survival may sometimes cause us to curtail the freedoms that we have in Christ. In our text today, the apostle is again answering an apparent question sent to him from the Corinthian church. We don't have the question, but we have Paul's answer. What about eating meat offered to idols? Should we eat this meat? That was the question of the day. Today, the question is very different. We don't go eat meat that was offered as a sacrifice in an idol temple. We don't do that. Do we have comparable issues in our 21st century? Yes, we do. And if we're going to be a faithful scholar of the scriptures, we are going to use the principle that Paul talked about in the letter to the Corinthians and apply it to our 21st century American Anabaptist church. There are three principles that I want to talk about today. The first one is that of freedom. We're going to talk about freedom at some length. The freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have that has been given to us as believers. The second one we're going to talk about is conscience, the believer's conscience, my conscience, and my weaker brother's conscience. We'll talk some length about that. Thirdly, we want to talk about my brother's welfare, my brother's conscience, and my brother's welfare. The effect that my freedom and conscience have on the church life and the Christian body behavior. I want to treat the principles of freedom and that of conscience individually, and then try to tie them together in the way we live in relation to our brother. I encourage you to stand now as we read our passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You may be seated. This is God's word. First principle, then, is freedom. I want to talk about freedom. Christian liberty is the freedom the Christians have in their relationship to God and to others. We were slaves to sin, all of us were. And we're set free from being slaves to sin. We're now experiencing the best kind of freedom available. We enjoy freedom. Freedom is an American thing, right? Freedom is a big thing. You know, when they sing the national anthem, you know, we hear the land of the free, and they raise the voice up high, and then everybody is happy, and they forget the rest of the song. The land of the brave doesn't mean so much. It's we are free. We are free. As Christian believers, we are free. We are truly free. And freedom is a big deal to us. What freedom are we talking about? First of all, it's the freedom from sin, or the power of sin. We still sin. But we have a choice now to make whether we will follow God or not, or whether we will move on. We're no longer forced to serve sin. What kind of freedom? Freedom from the law. As Christians, believers, we know now that in the new covenant, we no longer are bound by all those laws. Thirdly, we're freedom from the past. You no longer are bound to the past. As a believer in Christ, you are now free. You are not tied to your past. You've been given a new life in Christ. Fourthly, freedom from worry. Christ talked about that so much in the New Testament, the freedom from worry. I still need to hear it. The freedom of knowledge. And this is where we start talking about what we want to talk about this morning, is the freedom of knowledge. We are informed people, and we have the freedom of knowledge. If you have your Bible still open to 1 Corinthians 8, I want to read again the first three verses. Now concerning food to offer to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Okay, so we have the freedom of knowledge. We know we're informed. I know that idols are really nothing. Idols are nothing. We know we have that knowledge. They're just pieces of stone and wood. I know that I can eat without being bothered by my conscience. I could eat that meat without being bothered by my conscience. I know that. That's just an idol. It's nothing. Okay. I have that freedom because I know the truth. Does that mean I can just do this thing, or are there other principles that are involved here? And this is where it gets deep, brothers and sisters. There are other principles involved with the freedom of knowledge. And it has to do with my brother and sister in the church. The knowledge that I have may not be the knowledge that everybody has. And the conscience of everybody is not informed the way that my conscience is informed. Their consciences aren't where my conscience is. Their conscience is, what we're going to talk about a little later, is a weak conscience. It's a conscience that is bothered by some of these things. Freedom is rooted in the knowledge of the truth and is balanced by our relationship with the source of truth. Knowledge must be balanced by love in a relationship with God and in with our brothers and sister. So along with knowledge, there must be the concern for relationships and the concern not to offend someone with a weak conscience. And I'm going to clarify something, and I'm going to say it again and again. I want you to be very clear. The word offend here is a very serious kind of offend. Okay, I may offend someone by the things that I do, but I'm not really harming their faith. Okay, they would just like to do it differently. Okay, so I'm not going to live my life, even as a pastor, I'm not going to live my life by everybody's little whims about how they would like to do things. Sam, you really shouldn't do it this way quite because I don't like that. I can't live my life like that, right? Everybody knows you can't live like that. That's a terrible life. The word offend here is the word that I'm going to harm this person spiritually. When I offend that weak believer, I'm going to actually cause them to go against their conscience. And their conscience is going to be defiled in the sense that it's going to be damaged. And now they have a damaged conscience. And it may go far enough that they may actually turn away from Christ because of what I do. That's what I'm talking about today. The second principle is the principle of conscience. We all know what a conscience is, don't we? The early morning crash of a Brinks armored truck on a Miami highway one January held up a mirror to our nation's cultural decline. While the driver and a fellow Brinks officer lay bruised and bleeding, a festive atmosphere broke loose outside the truck as thousands of dollars blew in the breeze. Motorists stopped in rush hour traffic, then scooped up cash before resuming their commutes to the office. Thousands of crisp bills and shiny coins rained down an overpass onto the Miami neighborhood. Below, mothers with babies grabbed coins and piled them into strollers. An elderly woman filled a box. A young schoolgirl dumped her book bag and loaded it with coins and bills. Onlookers and participants had plenty of justifications and rationalizations. Which is more moral, asked one resident of the impoverished neighborhood, to return the money and leave your children impoverished, or maybe send them to college and enrich the family for generations? We deserve a little something, said another. The Lord was willing for it to happen here, one man commented. There's a lot of poverty. It was a miracle. Police estimated that more than 100 people helped themselves to money during the melee. Middle-class folks on their way to work made off with thousands. Was this a shocking event? It shouldn't have been. What happened in Miami was born out of a cultural drift that has left us unsure of absolute right and wrong, or at least unwilling to live by such a code. We reward rule breakers and ridicule those who extol immorality. Life's ultimate reward is money, and having it is the end of our worries. Ralph Reed said that the 1996 presidential election was about the character of the American people. Maybe the Miami incident says more about that character than we care to consider. There were some heroes on that day in Miami. Several people came forward and turned money over to authorities. I have children and I need to set a good example, said Faye McFadden, a mother who earned minimum wage at a department store. It was important for me to do what I felt was right. Manny Rodriguez, a firefighter who recovered a bag containing $330,000 in cash, summed things up pretty well. People were almost killed in that truck, and people are calling it a blessing from God. That wasn't a blessing, it was a test. The rich, the poor, the middle class, everybody should have a conscience. So there's conscience. You know what it is, right? We know what conscience is. Or we think we do. But do we really understand what conscience is and what it does? What's a weak conscience? What's a strong conscience? I want to talk about that today. Our conscience is the mechanism that translates our knowledge of right and wrong into pain or not as needed. I'd like you to think about that definition just a bit. I think it's a good one. Our conscience is the mechanism that translates our knowledge of right and wrong into pain or not as needed. So your conscience translates the things you do into no pain or pain. A picture I thought was good was the officer who pulls you over beside the road. You might as well call him conscience. Right? He will translate into pain what you have done, or not. So you think of the word conscience, think of the officer. Some officers are not, maybe an accurate conscience, and some are, but each of us have that conscience. They don't write the laws, but they are there to bring a certain interface between the law and the citizens of our country. If they were not there, there would be less incentive to obey the law. They bring consequence into the picture. That's what our conscience is. Each of us have been given a conscience. That's one of the things that distinguishes us from the animal world. You can't get away from your conscience. I dare you. You can't get away from your conscience. You can argue with it. You can cause it to become more dull. It can become darkened, but you can't get away from it. Jesus compared our conscience to an eye or a window. Think of a window up in an old building somewhere that becomes dirty with grime and accumulation, whatever. That is your conscience. It sheds light on your soul. If that conscience is wiped clean, if that window is wiped clean, you'll get an accurate picture. The light will shine clearly into your soul. If that conscience becomes dirty and grimy, it will not give you very good light. When a person becomes a Christian, that window is cleansed. And the light of God's word penetrates into the heart. Those Christians who have a healthy conscience have much better sense of direction in their lives. So what are the characteristics of a good conscience? Number one, it is effective. Your conscience must be effective for it to be a good conscience. It keeps us on course. It helps us to be victorious because of the pain thing. It helps us to avoid shipwreck. It helps us to be honest. Number two, it is enlightened. The conscience is enlightened. And this is where a big thing comes into it with our message this morning. Our conscience is enlightened by what? What enlightens our conscience? What is it that we study every Sunday and hopefully every day in our devotional time? What enlightens our conscience? It's the Word of God. The Word of God enlightens your conscience. And it gives you a strong conscience because the conviction that you have for the Word of God works its way into your conscience. And now your conscience is a correct administrator of pain. Your conscience may be ill-informed, but the Word of God can help straighten that out. So it must be enlightened. It is exercised by you following it. Okay, now back to our passage, just a little more of Scripture. The brother with a weak conscience. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here this morning. How many of you have a weak conscience? Because you probably don't know whether you do or not. But I am going to enlighten you a bit and you have to be the judge of yourself, whether you have a weak conscience or not. Number one, the brother with a weak conscience is a Christian and a part of the church. He wouldn't be a brother or a sister if he wasn't. He is a part of the church and he's the weak brother. He lacks knowledge. The person who is a weak conscience is one that has need of more scripture knowledge. Number three, he is easily offended. He is easily drawn away. The person with a weak conscience is easily offended. Verses 11 and 12 of our text. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. The person who is easily offended has a weak conscience. Number four, he tends to be critical and judgmental. The person with a weak conscience is very critical of others because for him, the rights and the wrongs are very, very exacting, and he's not properly informed by Scripture. Romans 14 says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. A weak conscience is one who has a weak conscience tends to be critical. Number five, he tends to be legalistic. One with a weak conscience. Everyone should follow his set of rules. The focus is very much on externals, and he is fearful of anything new or untried. Finally, the brother with a weak conscience needs to grow up. So I'm not going to pass judgment on any of you here and say, well, you got a weak conscience and you need to grow up. That would be wrong for me to do that. It's wrong for us to say, you know, you got a weak conscience, now you need to grow up. But I'm saying it for your own benefit and for mine. If I have a weak conscience, there's growth that needs to happen in my life. Need to get into the Word to have your conscience exercised. Need to develop spiritual skills through obedience to the Word. Need training and encouragement. Their conscience needs to be informed and exercised. These little children in our churches need love, training, and exercise to grow and mature. I can't look out across this church and say who has a weak conscience and who doesn't. I can't see your spiritual size. There are some of you who are 60, 70 years old, and you're just little people. Spiritually, you're still just little people. And there's some of you that are relatively young, and that you have been really feasting on the Word, and the Word has gotten into you, and you are a bigger person. You have a stronger conscience. So your conscience must be exercised by the Word. I can't say that often enough. Your conscience needs to be exercised by the Word. And when we go back to say what's wrong and what's right, where do we need to go? We need to go to the Word. The Word has to be the authority about what's right and what's wrong. I've had experience in my life as a young person where my conscience bothered me so much when I wanted to do something. And sometimes I overrode my conscience to my detriment and went ahead and did the other thing that was bothering my conscience. What I should have done first is really just dug into the Word and said, is my conscience right? Is my conscience right? Is it my conscience where it should be? Or am I following a conscience that is not well informed, that is a weak conscience? That, however, this whole talk of conscience is not, it's just a build up to the final section of the principle that we want to talk about this morning, and that is my brother. How do I relate to my brother who may, or my sister who may have, in fact, a weak conscience? How do I relate? Bible's open again to our text, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 8. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours, or this freedom, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. This was quite a commitment on the apostles' part to say, if meat makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. The apostle Paul may have been thinking about that millstone and offending of the weak person who has a weak conscience and causing them to sin and causing them to fall. Just a little bit of background to my sermon preparation. I searched and searched for a background graphic for these slides. Finally came up with right, wrong, and it depends. So is it right or is it wrong? Some of you are going to say, well, it's always right or wrong. It doesn't depend. I'm going to say it differently. I'm going to say that sometimes what would be right for you to do is going to be depend. And why does it depend? It depends on my love for my brother or sister who is going to stumble. I'll just use the example of alcohol. And we went through this just very recently in developing our church standard, our covenant. Can we say, oh, absolutely, you should never, ever have any alcohol? Can we say that from Scripture? Be careful, don't throw any stones from back where you're sitting. If I do something that I know is going to cause a spiritual demise of my brother or sister, and I do it knowingly, and so that they know about it, and cause them to sin, that's serious. That's very serious. It's a very serious thing. I am strong. I think I am. I may be the weak one, but let's just say that I'm strong. Hypothetically, I'm the strong one. I have a strong conscience. It's enlightened. It's exercised. I have the freedom of knowledge based on Scripture. I know that meat is meat is meat, and it won't defile me if I eat it. I know that Scripture doesn't condemn it. Number two, I feel that this thing is fine to do. Again, a hypothetical. Our local brotherhood has not specifically developed a standard. The principles in Scripture are silent on this. And I'm going to do this very carefully because I just understand these are just examples, okay? I enjoy listening to contemporary Christian music. Hypothetically, I enjoy golfing on Sunday afternoon. I enjoy a glass of wine after dinner. Now, don't take me wrong. I'm a teetotaler, okay? Don't throw those stones yet. But you plug in your scenario. You have a strong conscience. You know that this is okay by the Scriptures. You feel strongly about it. Is there ever a time that I need to not do it? Out of love, out of concern for my brother and sister who has a weak conscience. Well, you say, I can't have my life ruled by these people. They're ignorant. Yeah, they are. And again, I mentioned the word offend. The word offend here is a serious offense. It's not something that they have a preference differently. It's something that may cause them to stumble and fall and lose it. So I want to have love for my brother or sister. Number three, I have a brother or sister with a weak conscience who is offended by my conduct. Now I'm setting this thing up, okay? I'm setting up a scenario for us. I'm strong. I feel this thing is fine to do. I have a brother or sister who has a weak conscience and is offended by my conduct, truly offended. How will I respond? And preachers probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to leave an open-ended question this morning. I'm not going to come to you with pat answers. I'm going to leave an open question. I'm going to leave it for you. How will I respond to this situation? What is the level of concern that I have for my weaker brother or sister? What sacrifice will I make because I love my brother? How do I live my life? Who am I living for? What is God asking of me? God give us wisdom and discernment and love for the brotherhood. God give us unselfish hearts. God give us a deep love for my brother or sister, so I am willing to sacrifice my rights so that I don't hurt them or cause them to blow up their weak conscience. God give us unselfish love and concern. It's the crying need of our church and our churches. I want to wrap up. I hope you are experiencing freedom in Christ. I hope you have a strong conscience, pure, informed, grounded in the truth of Scripture. I hope also that you will consider the conscience of your weaker brother or sister and will sacrifice for their well-being. God bless you. We'll call for a song.